Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This morning, as we come and we celebrate what God is doing here and we gather together, whether you're a student or alumni or faculty or staff, or as Beth and I are here as just really favored guests by the Lord to come and witness what God is doing here so that we can give testimony of that great thing to others as the Lord takes us different places. I come to this text recognizing that we are listening in to a very special moment in the time of a great servant in Israel's history. By the time we get to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is almost at the end of his journey. He has spent his life imperfect, flawed in many ways, with a heart to serve the Lord. He is known as the friend of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the great sinner who has met an even greater Savior. And he stands before the assembly of the entire nation in all of his royal authority, and he makes a proclamation that reveals certain things that have been true about his heart. Your life, as you live it, will be that proclamation for you. What will your life say? Let's read together, will you, in verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, and the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance in the possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men under Jerusalem. Notice that there is this incredible official assembly representing the entire nation. In our day and age, it would be very similar what happens in every January where the leaders of our country are assembled to hear the State of the Union address. And here in this formal assembly, in this formal gathering, the entire nation is represented by its leadership. David, the king, stood up on his feet in verse 2 and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people." So you see the intent of what is coming is to speak and to be brought to the attention of the entire nation. He says, "As for me, I had in mine heart," and we're about to hear now, David's deep desire. This is something that has gone on in his life from the very beginning. At some point in his life and in his service to the Lord, this servant was captured by an overriding desire. What is the desire that will capture you? What does that desire look like? Whatever else David did in his life, however flawed it was, however deficient David's character might have been in this scenario or in that, there was an overriding desire that captured this man and that drove him from the very inner being of his soul. What is the desire that drives you? Here it is for David. "I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." You can see David expressing this deep, passionate desire. And if you go one chapter over, that little phrase that comes here at the end of verse 2, "and had made ready for the building," begins to take on monumental significance as David gathers the people together and challenges them to participate in the actual provision for the building of this house. And he himself begins to pour out of his own wealth treasure upon treasure upon treasure for the building of this house. And by the time the giving is done, David's giving has equaled or surpassed the giving of the rest of the nation combined. Here's a man whose life was consumed with an overriding passion as a servant of God to serve God by the building of his house. So David had a desire that drove him, but he had a destiny appointed to him, and you can see that destiny in verse 3. "But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name," and then God gives the reason. And by the way, as we think about this reason, I want to make sure that in our thinking we understand that this was God's appointed will for his servant. That the reason David was prohibited from building the house of God that was his deep desire was because God had another place of appointed servant, a service for this servant that overrode even his own personal desires. In other words, David is not being kept from this task because it was a wrong desire or because he was deficient in some way, but because God had appointed another task for him. He says to David, "You are a man of war and you have shed blood in those wars." If you go back to the story of David's history as it is recounted for you by Samuel the prophet in the two books that bear his name, as you begin to read of what God did to unify this kingdom and to establish it within the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And as you begin to see God directing this servant that he had placed in this position to lead these people into war, it was God who was leading and orchestrating in David's activities. And so when David comes now to the place where his deep desire is articulated before the Lord, and the Lord says to him, no, it is not because David has been out of God's will in the doing of his life, in the doing of his appointed task. God is simply saying to him, I had a different destiny for you. Has it ever occurred to you that as you and I serve the Lord, there might be desires, good desires in our heart that we have to surrender to the Lord? And that we have to come to a place where the Lord, as our true master, can say to us, I know that you have this deep desire, and I love you for it, but I have another appointed place of ministry where I'm going to use you, and I'm going to do something different with your life than maybe you are intending to do. I think the testimony that many of us could give as we think back to this, to the time when we were sitting where you're sitting, and I used to hate that as a student when speakers would come and say, now I remember when I was sitting where you were sitting, and it would just sort of go right over my head. I'm like, yeah, right, you know, back when Moses was here. But I do think that there is one thing that I think many of us could say, we never thought we would be doing what we're doing today. We never dreamed, we never understood, we never would have charted. If you could have given us a sort of a roadmap and say, all right, tell us where you think you're going to be 50 years from now if the Lord tarries, or 30 years from now, in my case, from those days of preparation if the Lord tarries, we would never have charted our course. We would never have picked what we're doing as maybe what we thought we would be doing. And I would venture to say that in the appropriateness of the moment, God has allowed desires to come up in your life, and that's part of what you should seize and part of what you should celebrate as you sit here as students preparing for the future. I would never, ever trade those days where I had those dreams of doing something for God. That's an appropriate thing. And if you don't have that in your heart, my challenge to you this morning from David's text is this: ask yourself, what is in my heart to do for God? What great thing do I want to take these brief moments of life and use them to do for God? And then come to the point that David came to and recognize that these great things, this great desire that you have for God will produce dreams, and that desire is the important thing, because God will take that desire, that passion to do something for God, and he might challenge it and he might channel it in a different direction. He might take those dreams and change them like he did in David's case. And so that we see that this is not a chastisement to David or in some way, a measure of God's displeasure. God said, you will not build a house for me because you have been a man of war and you've shed blood. But, verse 4, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, and the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all of Israel. And then look at verse 5. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Notice whose kingdom David recognizes it is. It is not my kingdom alone. It is the kingdom of the Lord, and he is over Israel, and he chose me, and now he is choosing my son Solomon. And he said unto me, Solomon, your son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And I, moreover, will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that he may possess his good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And if we had time this morning to keep reading through the 29th chapter, what you would find is this servant standing before the servants of God, the nation of Israel, a nation of servants, and what is coming out of his mouth is a charge that is coming from a thankful heart for what God has done for him and what God is doing in him. And I think there's some wonderful truth that we hear from the words of this servant as he recognizes the future servant that God is going to use. And out of a thankful heart, David stands and addresses a nation of servants. And then he turns to the servant that God is going to use to lead them, and he has some things to say to him. There are those of us who are at a different stage of our service to the Lord than those of you who are training. And I want to speak on behalf of them to you. And I want to take David's words that he addressed as a servant of God, and give them to you, servants that God is preparing to use, the way that David gave these words to his son Solomon. Look at verse 9. He says to Solomon, "And thou, Solomon, my son," and here's the first thing that David says to him, "I want you to know God personally." I want you to know God personally. Notice what he says, as for you, Solomon, know thou the God of thy father. You know conceptually about the Lord, and you're learning a great deal about him theologically and contextually as you study the Bible, as you read your theology books, as you come to chapel and you hear the different attributes of God, you are becoming more aware of who God is and what God is like. But becoming informed about God, coming to right conclusions about God, knowing the truth about God is not the same as knowing God. And David says to Solomon in front of the entire assembly, "Son, if there's anything that I want to say to you, if there's anything that will stand you in good stead as you serve this nation of servants, as you build a house in service to God, a house that will be a house of religious service to a God who is constantly, faithfully serving us, you are going to need to know the God that you serve. It is not enough to serve God. It is not enough to know things about God. It is not enough to live a morally pure life. It is not enough to invest your life in religious activity. It is not enough to do all of the things that go with being a servant if you do not know the God you are serving intimately and personally." And God says to David and David to Solomon, "Now Solomon, as you prepare to serve God in the way that he has appointed to you, know the God of your father." And you can go back through David's life. You can read the Psalter and you can see that there was a deep, intimate familiarity between this man who is giving Solomon this instruction and God. This is not just the right thing to say on the moment of giving a charge to the man that is going to stand in your place one day. There are appropriate things to say at appropriate moments. This is not one of those times. David is looking right into the heart of the son that God has given to him. Now think about the circumstances in which Solomon came into being. The arrangement between his mother, Bathsheba, and his father, David, was certainly not one that would in any way mirror a righteous standing before God, and yet the grace of God had brought forgiveness even to that. And Solomon came as a blessing from a God who had given grace to cover even the sin that had brought his parents together. And so David had much on his heart when he looked at this boy. We know that he was young at this stage in his life because in chapter 29, David says about Solomon, he is young and tender. He's a youth. And he looks at this boy and he says to him, knowing everything about how life had happened, he says to Solomon, he says, "Now Solomon, here's the first thing I want to say to you. You need to know the God who has shown me grace. You need to know the God who had every right to remove me from this place. You need to know that God. You need to know the God who had every right to take away my life. You need to know the God who had every right in His just and holy wrath against sin to take me not just from my place, but to take me from this earth. You need to know the God who showed your father grace. Do you know that God? Do you know that God intimately and personally? Do you know the God who has shown this place grace? You hear the stories of that grace. You see it in the life of the men and the women who teach and who serve you here. You hear it in the testimonies of the graduates who come after 50 years of life. They can stand here and they can say, God has shown us grace. Solomon, know the God of your father. And so that's the first thing we see in this text, that if we are going to be servants who give thanks, we need to know the God who has served our fathers, and we need to know Him in ways that will produce thankfulness in us the way it is produced in them. And then David says to Solomon, don't stop there. You need to know the God of your father personally, but you also need to serve Him persistently. And he says this in verse 9, and serve Him with a perfect heart, a whole heart, a complete heart. Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And then he adds this little statement, for the Lord searches, He penetrates, He discerns, He knows, He understands. The Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Solomon, as you serve the Lord, you need to serve Him with undivided loyalty. You need to serve Him with a willing mind, with unclouded authenticity in your heart to the Lord. And David can stand there to give testimony of what can happen in service to God to a man who doesn't do that. And yes, David found grace for that moment in the providence of God, but he reminds us not to take that providence and that grace lightly. We are not allowed to sin with a high hand toward God. And he looks at his son and he says to Solomon, I want you to know the God of your father, and then I would counsel you as one servant to another that you serve Him persistently with your entire heart, with an undivided loyalty and with unclouded authenticity, because the Lord searches the hearts. It isn't what you show Him with your hand. It isn't It isn't that you can say, Lord, look at all of these things that I have done. Look at what I have given up. Look at what I have dedicated myself to. It is not the works of your hand that become the point of evaluation. It is the heart that has produced that labor that God is interested in. And Solomon, as you stand before this great nation, there will many, many, many things will come that will divide your loyalty. There will many, many occasions present themselves to you where your authenticity in your heart to God will be tested. And God knows those things. God sees those things. So at an early stage in your life, as God has put His hand upon you and as God is elevating you to this place of service, serve Him persistently. And then thirdly, seek Him passionately. You can see this in the end part of verse 9. If you seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if you forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Solomon, know the God of your father personally. Serve the God of your father persistently. And now seek that God passionately. What does it mean to seek God? I think sometimes the idea of seeking God is the idea of something in Scripture is often explained by something that follows. And you can see a contrast here between seeking God and forsaking Him. In other words, the idea of seeking God is explained to you in the idea of forsaking Him. Solomon, if you want to seek God, let me explain what that looks like by warning you against its opposite. The opposite of seeking God is forsaking Him. In other words, seeking God is the active personal pursuit of following the Master who has called you. It's the idea of persistent, passionate obedience, coming to know God and coming to know His will and remaining in it. And for you and for me, the way that God has ordained that we do this is through His Word. Solomon is being charged with not just the knowledge of God and the service of God, but he's being challenged in front of the entire nation. Now, Solomon, loyalty to God looks like this. It looks like doing God's will. And by the way, that idea is echoed in the greatest servant, the divine servant that God sent to save the world from its sins, when he talked about his own life and ministry. He said things like this, I only come to do the will of the one who sent me. I say only what the Father has given me to say. And the Father's own testimony about this was articulated on the moment of that servant's baptism when he identifies that servant as he comes out of the water and says, this is my only begotten Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. And the moment after that, the next event you read in the Matthean account of this is that servant, that son, who has just been identified from heaven as God's own Son in whom He is well pleased, we find out why the Father is so pleased in this Son, because He is driven into the wilderness and He is tested by the arch enemy of God, and He is tested deeply and intensely for 40 days, and at every point of that temptation, He resists by quoting what? The Scriptures. And I would suggest to you that as you and I serve the God who has so graciously called us and who has so abundantly served us, that we must seek Him the way His Son sought Him. We must be loyal in obedience to Him through the power that we find in the Word, and we must do the will of God as it is revealed in that Word. And David is saying to Solomon, if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you don't, if you disregard what He has said, if you disregard what He has commanded you, if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. And then finally, as David closes this appeal, he says to Solomon, now you must act for God boldly and purposefully. Look at verse 10. Take heed now. Be careful. Consider. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then if you go to the end of the chapter, notice what he says in verse 19. And all of this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand and upon me, even all the works of this pattern. He's just given all of the revelation to Solomon that God has given to him. He says to Solomon, verse 20, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. Now, David, I told you, or Solomon, rather, I told you to know this God. My God has been with me, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Solomon, if you will know the God of your father, and if you will serve him, and if you will seek him with undivided loyalty and unclouded authenticity, if you will seek him, he will be found of you. And on the basis of all of that, Solomon, let me encourage you to be strong and of good courage. The writer of Chronicles, I believe, is intending for you to think about those terms and remember that you have read them before. There was another servant who heard those same words. And his name was Joshua, who was the servant of Moses. And God said to him in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and of good courage, for as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And centuries later, there was another servant who was being challenged by a different servant, David. And he was being told the same thing. Be strong and of good courage. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, there was a servant named Moses who challenged another servant named Joshua. There was a servant named David who challenged another servant named Solomon. And then there was the servant, Jesus, who moments before he ascended challenged another group of servants. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? And he said to them, you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that ability, that energizing ability, that divine enablement will allow you, it will motivate you, will be energizing to you so that you can be credible, authentic witnesses of a message. And that message is a message about me. And you're to carry that message to the entire earth so that at the end of the age, out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every tribe, will be gathered a people that the Father has given to me that will stand before the Father and will give praise to His glorious name. And I would say to you as one servant to another, know that God. Serve Him with an undivided loyalty, an unclouded authenticity. Seek Him through His Word. Make for yourself true what was true for Jesus. I'm only here to do the will of the One who sent me. And then be bold and of good courage. And whatever that will is, and wherever it takes you, and however few resources there might be to support it, and however impossible it might be to the human eye, whatever that will is, be strong and of good courage and do it as a service to the servant that has served us. Lord, we take a moment to thank you for this passage. As we listen in to a very special and intimate conversation between a father and a son, between one servant and another. As we hear David speak directly to the people and then even more intimately to his own son, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would speak that way to us. Lord, I know that I would never, and I'm sure that none of us in this room would ever compare ourselves to David or Solomon. But Lord, we do want to know you as they did. And we recognize from reading the full story of their life that there were many failures and departures. And even at times, judgments that came upon them. And we know that there are going to be times in our life when we fail. And our own lives are very, very flawed. But Lord, the overarching desire of this passage is articulated by David. Is a desire to serve you. And Lord, we seize that desire for our own. And we come before you asking that you would grant us a place of service. That you would lead us to a task that you want us to do with our life. That you would energize us for that. That you would put us in a place of service wherever that is, whatever it involves, wherever it takes us, whatever it costs us. Lord, would you energize us for that? Would you give us grace for every moment of it? Lord, we can read the rest of the Old Testament. We can see the incredible house that stood as a testimony to the greatness of your name, so that even kings and queens from the far regions of the world of the day came to recognize that you were the God of Israel and you were the God of heaven and you were the Lord of the earth. Pharaoh learned that. The Queen of Sheba learned that. And this house stands as a testimony to that. And so, Lord, we want to do something great like that with our life. We want the world to know who you are and what you're like. So as we serve you in this way, would you give us grace for that service? And Lord, we recognize that at the front end of that, we need to know you personally. And our service, Lord, needs to spring out of that amazing, intimate knowledge. And it needs to be guarded by a commitment to be loyal to you and to pursue you more than any accolade that might come through the service we render. And then, Lord, we need the boldness to set out and put our hand to the task you've called us to do, for which we are preparing to live our life. And we'll pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.